2 Corinthians. Chapter 3 is where you will find our text this evening. Paul the Apostle was writing to a church that had within it those who did not like him. They had no reason to dislike him. In fact, they had every reason to bless God for his ministry. But I'm afraid good reason is not always what guides even God's people. And sinfulness shows its face by way of their prejudice, by way of their unwarranted opposition to even the choicest of God's servants. Paul is saying here in the opening of the chapter, he says, I don't need to produce references or epistles of commendation. I don't need to give proof of who I am or what I have done. He says, ye are our epistles, seen and read of all men. What God has wrought in you through me is recommendation enough for me. And then, lest anyone should consider him to be claiming the credit for the wonderful changes that had been wrought amongst the people in Corinth, he says in the verse 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. You see, Paul, earlier in this epistle, in the chapter 2, had asked the question, who is sufficient for these things? He had been dealing then with the work of the ministry, the task that God had given to him. He says in the verse 14 of chapter 2, now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savour of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savour of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savour of death unto death, and to the other the savour of life unto life. Because wherever we went preaching the gospel, we gave forth the savour or the scent, the smell of God as we preach the gospel. Now he says to some, it was a savour of life unto life. It was warmly welcomed. But to others, it was a savour of death unto death. It was an evil smell in their nostrils. They didn't like the gospel. And he says, who is sufficient for these things? This awful, onerous task of preaching the gospel and proving to be the line of demarcation between life and death, between heaven and hell. Who is sufficient for these things? Coming, he says, as God's servant amongst men, and having a ministry that so affects men that you start some for heaven and you further the progress that others have made already toward hell. What an awful responsibility it is to be a gospel preacher. Who is sufficient for these things? And I'm sure he had that question in mind when he says in the verse 5 of chapter 3, now, we're not saying that we are sufficient of ourselves, for we're not. Our sufficiency is of God. I want to preach tonight, as God helps me, upon our sufficiency. Finding the necessary ability to serve God. Of course, these words apply particularly to the case of the gospel minister, but equally they can be applied to every Sunday school teacher, every children's worker or missionary. Indeed, they can be applied to every one of you as Christians, because we all are employed to some degree or other in the service of God. And such is our service that without God's help we cannot carry it through. Who is sufficient for these things? We need to know something then of this sufficiency that Paul speaks about. Our sufficiency is of God. Now, I think, first of all, the question in the chapter 2, of which the answer is given here in the verse 5, was prompted by Paul's consideration of the work that was involved in the conversion of a soul. He's talking, you see, in the chapter 2, as I've already indicated to you, how that he was going about in the name of the Lord Jesus, causing the savour of his knowledge to be known in every place. There, in the verse 14 of chapter 2, we have paraphrased it. He went around, as he were, opening the gospel urn and letting out the sweet perfume of the knowledge of Christ. That's what it means to preach the gospel. Get out the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. The knowledge of the Lord Jesus is likened in other places, indeed in this chapter and the next chapter, unto light. So that the preacher is someone who comes holding the light of the knowledge. But in this particular instance, Paul is likening it unto the sweet savour. I'm sure he had in mind the Old Testament priests, you know, who used to minister unto God in the tabernacle and then later in the temple, and they used to sprinkle incense upon the altar, and up would go the sweet smelling cloud, filling the whole room and the whole immediate area with the sweet smell. And Paul says that's the gospel minister's job, going out into this old, corrupt, evil smelling world, so preaching Christ as to perfume the whole atmosphere with the sweetness of his glorious person. That's what he's talking about here when he speaks of these things. Who is sufficient for these things? The task of preaching the gospel. Now he explains metaphorically in the early part of chapter 3 what is involved in winning a soul to Jesus Christ. When he's talking about the lack of any need on his part of a letter of commendation recommending him to the church at Corinth, he says, you are our letter of recommendation. Verse 3. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. Now Paul there gives us a very wonderful picture of what is conversion. What is involved in the winning of a soul? what is involved in bringing a man or a woman to Jesus Christ, changing the sinner into the saint. What is involved in it? Well, if you look at what Paul has to say concerning what took place in the experience of the Corinthians, you will discover, first and foremost, the conversion of the Corinthians involved the turning of their hearts from stone to flesh. That's the first thing. He says in the verse 3, "For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart." Paul, as he preached, was enabled by God to write on the heart of those that he preached to. It's a hard job, my friend, to so preach as to write things on people's hearts. It's a difficult task to reach the heart. That's one of these things that Paul says, who is sufficient for? Gospel minister must reach the heart. He must reach the heart. And in reaching that heart, it must be softened, so that instead of its normal, natural, stony texture, it becomes flesh. Hard to write on stone, isn't it? Oh, how many hearts are like stone and resist the preacher's attempt to write the message of God upon them. The second thing that's involved in conversion is that the preacher must write not with ink, but with the Holy Spirit. See what Paul says? Verse 3 again, "For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God." The message of the gospel had to be written upon the heart, not with ink, but by the living Spirit of God. Just as a pen, the old-fashioned pen, the nib would have been dipped with ink and laden with ink so that it could be right. The more modern pen, now we can fill it up, put in a cartridge full of ink, and so write. Well, the image is wonderfully instructive. Paul says, "I must have a supply not of ink, but I must have a supply of God the Holy Ghost. The nib of my ministry must be filled not with ink, but with the Holy Ghost." Oh, men and women, there's a need for the preacher to be full of the Holy Ghost. No servant of God will ever make a mark on the lives of others unless they're filled with the Holy Ghost. As I looked at this portion today, my friend, I found the reason for the lack of success in my ministry. Oh, I need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. If the pen runs dry, my friend, there's no mark. There's no impression. Oh, to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Oh, to be as a mere pen. The efficient pen is but a channel through which the ink can flow. The good pen does it so smoothly The ink flows from the cartridge through the nib and onto the paper without blotching, leaving behind the perfect line. Just the right amount. Oh, to be filled with the Holy Ghost and to be a channel through which He can flow. The preacher needs the Holy Ghost. You can do nothing for Jesus unless you're filled with the Holy Ghost. And for you, Sunday school teacher, that's just as true as it is for me. For you who would labor among children, that's just as true for you as it is for me. And for those of you who would endeavor in your homes, in your office, in your place of employment, in your daily toils, those of you who would endeavor to live for Jesus Christ and leave an impression upon the hearts of men and women, you must be filled with the Holy Ghost. If you've made no impression on your family, if you have sought to leave something written upon their heart and try as you might, nothing remains. Then look to the infilling of the Holy Ghost. That's what you need. That's what you need. We need to be dipped in the glorious reservoir of the Spirit of God, even the promises of God's Word. Where the Holy Ghost, we are told, is given to them that ask. Oh, to ask for the Holy Spirit. I tell you this, my friend, I can understand how men like Torrey, the great R.A. Torrey, reached a stage in their own ministry in which they said, I'll never preach again until God fills me with the Holy Ghost. In Torrey's case, he went into a room and he said, I'll not leave this room until God fills me with the Holy Ghost. We must be filled with the Holy Ghost, my friend, if we're to leave a mark on this old world. Who is sufficient for these things? This is what Paul is getting at. It requires not only the changing of the heart from stone to flesh. It requires not only writing, not with ink, but with God the Holy Ghost. But it requires also that we leave such an impression as to be clearly read of all men. If you're going to see sinners converted, my friend, you're looking for a work that can be clearly read of all men. Paul says, and we're back at that verse 3, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in the tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. He says, everybody can see that you're epistles. Ye are manifestly declared, openly, clearly, declared to be. I tell you this, these things that Paul is speaking about, the things involved in conversion, includes seeing such a work, such a change, such a melting, such an alteration that everybody can see it. That's what we need. Oh, that's what we need, my friend. That's what conversion is all about. That's what conversion is all about. Such an alteration that everybody can see it written. Like those neon signs that people use to advertise their wares or indicate the location of their particular business. There it is, in flashing lights for all to see. In an instant, it can be read. Its message registers. Conversion is a work that is manifestly declaring that God has changed the life. God has changed the life. Oh, friend. Who is sufficient for such a work as this? I'm not sufficient to see this work done in Kilskerry. I want to see the hardness of the human heart turn to softness and tenderness here in Kilskerry. I want to see men and women with writing, not with ink, but with the Spirit of God upon their hearts. I want to see a message inscribed upon the lives of the people round here for all to see that God has been here and changed them and saved them. But who is sufficient for these things? Who can take on such a work and see such conversions? Who is sufficient for these things? I think Paul not only asks this question because of the task that is involved in the gospel ministry, but he asks the question obviously because he felt his own helplessness. He asked the question because what he is saying in a negative form here is, I'm not sufficient for these things. In fact, Paul clearly states in the verse 5 his total and his absolute inability to perform the most elementary act. The most elementary act. What is the most elementary act? Surely it must be that mental process that we call thinking. Now that surely is the most simple of all acts for a human being to perform. In fact, it must be the beginnings of all action to think. But see what Paul says in the verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves. Oh, my friend, what Paul is saying is, when I think about the work of conversion, the changing of the human heart, changing it in such a fashion as so that all can see it, he says, how can I ever take on such a task as that when I can't even of myself think one good thought? Here is a lesson, my friend, in the nature of even the best of Christians. Paul the Apostle at this time had proved himself to be a tremendous evangelist, the planter of churches, the pioneer who had gone into the most dangerous places with the gospel, who had faced the most wicked of enemies, a man whose holiness of life had subdued even his most vociferous critics. And here he is, this wonderful man of God, this giant of the New Testament, here he is saying, I can't think even one thought. I'm not sufficient even for that. How humbling that is for us. You know, the best of preachers and workers who must stand here and disown self-sufficiency. We must recognize our utter helplessness, that we can't even begin the work. We can't even think to start the work. Many great missionaries have gone out into the world, taking on tasks that were tremendous, gone into countries and foreign lands, opening up new frontiers for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why did they not think of it a year before they did? Why did somebody 100 years before them not think of it? Because of ourselves, we can't even think one good thing. If it were not for God putting it in the heart of Paul the Apostle to go out and preach the gospel in the various countries, he wouldn't have gone. He wouldn't have gone. Every good act done by good men and good women resulted not from their goodness, but resulted from God putting it in their hearts to do it. Because even that elementary thing, like a concern for others, like a charitable thought of the needs of others, comes not from ourselves, but comes from God. When we honor pioneers, when we honor those who have taken on some new work, let us remember that the work was entirely of God. It wasn't God helping a man who desired to do something. It was God putting the desire in the man or in the woman to do something and supplying the needed grace to carry out that plan. Paul says, we are not of ourselves sufficient to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of the Lord. Let me say to those who tonight perhaps are not saved, if Paul, a man who undoubtedly was a holy man, he had been converted and brought to Christ, he who had been a murderous, wicked persecutor of Christians, was now a most fervent evangelist. No doubt his life had been changed wonderfully. But if this great man of God, who had experiences of God's grace that surpassed many, and has never been surpassed, I do believe, if he has to acknowledge his insufficiency, how much more must the man or the woman or the boy or the girl who's not saved acknowledge their insufficiency? If tonight you're not saved at all, if tonight there is not the grace of God at all in your life, if tonight you know nothing of Christ, then how dare you think that there is in you sufficiency to get you to heaven? And Paul said, I can't even find in myself the necessary wherewithal to think anything that will result in God being glorified. It must come from the Lord. You know, people, when you witness to them about the Lord Jesus, speak to them about their soul's need, very often their immediate reply, and it has happened to me only this week past, of course, the response was exactly that which I myself had spoken in years gone by. When you challenge a soul about their need of salvation, they say, I think I'm as good as many of those who call themselves Christians. That's self-sufficiency. I gave that answer. So did every one of you here tonight who is a Christian. And it wasn't until, by the grace of God, you were enabled to see your emptiness, your helplessness, your weakness, the utter barrenness within your soul of anything that was good, did you then give up relying on yourself and put your faith in Jesus Christ. You see, people say of the Christian, oh, they're so filled with themselves. They think they're so holy. But my friend, you've got it wrong. Any man who says he's holy isn't a Christian at all. Well, a Christian will say, I am a sinner. Saved by grace. There is nothing in me. The man who says he's holy is the man who yet thinks there is
something good in him.
He's not a Christian at all. Now if Paul had to acknowledge his insufficiency, how much more must you, my friend? How much more must you? The last thing I want you to notice is the actual sufficiency that comes of God. Our sufficiency is of God. See, Paul explains that because he says in the verse 6, "Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament?" Here's how I have been sufficient for the task. Here is how I have won souls to Christ. I have been made able. Or I have been made sufficient by the Lord. God makes men sufficient for the task, makes them able ministers of the New Testament. God makes them. He doesn't find them sufficient. He makes them sufficient. He makes them sufficient. The Lord Jesus Christ said to his apostolic band, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." You need to be made. There's a process that must be done before you ever can be fishers of men. Follow me, and I will make you. Christ's workshop is found at his heels. That's where the Lord Jesus works upon men and women and makes them fishers of men. When they walk at his heels, when they follow him, he works upon them. Following the Lord Jesus, taking direction from him, taking guidance from him, searching out his word so that we follow his path. And as we do that, we are made. We are made able ministers of Jesus Christ. We cannot be able ministers without the Lord making us. And what the Lord made us to yesterday will not do us for today. We must go on following him, so that he ever keeps us sharp, so that he ever keeps us clean, so that he ever keeps us right. Like the farmer and his scythe, he must ever carry the stone, for the scythe will lose its edge in doing the job. It must ever be sharpened. And it is only as we follow the Lord Jesus that we are made sharp threshing instruments having teeth. Oh, if you would be effective for Christ, Christian. If you would be made into something for God, then you must follow the Lord Jesus. He will make you. The sufficiency lies not just in preaching the letter of the gospel, but the Spirit also. He says in the verse 6, "Who hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit." Oh, my friend, there is a depth to preaching. The mere rehearsing of sound doctrine will not save a soul. The mere telling of the various wonderful facts of the gospel will not save sinners. We must preach God's word not only in truth, but in spirit. Paul says, that he not only ministered the New Testament in the letter, but in the Spirit. He didn't merely recite the truth, but he preached it in the Spirit. He says the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And that's true. That's true, my friend. You preach the gospel in the truth without the power of the Spirit of God, and you'll only damn men deeper in hell. For you will have told them that which will condemn them all the more. But you will not have told them with unction that will bring to them life in the gospel. Paul says, when writing to the Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians and the chapter 1, verse 4, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Here they were, surrounded by much opposition and persecution. Every possible set of circumstances that would render it impossible for the gospel to be successful. But we read that they believed, despite the persecution and the affliction. They believed. Because Paul says, I preach the word in the Spirit. I preach the word in the Spirit. Oh, God's word must go forth, but it must go accompanied by the Holy Ghost, so that God's sufficiency for the great task of winning souls is to be found, first of all, in God making His servants into winners of souls. Making them into preachers of the truth in the power of the Holy Ghost. And might I suggest also, it requires God making men ministers of the New Testament. We need to know the truth. We need to know the New Testament. We need to know what it is that God has for man in Christ. Today there is such a mixture goes forth in the name of the Lord Jesus. Such a corruption of the gospel. That's what Paul refers to in the last verse of chapter 2. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. The word there which is used by Paul and translated corrupt, we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, has reference to the unscrupulous wine dealers who used to water the wine. They corrupted the wine by adding water. And there are those who corrupt the message of God by watering it down, by altering it, by adding something to it. Oh, my friend, it can be done so easily. The most sincere can corrupt the Word of God. The most earnest can corrupt the Word of God by not knowing the New Testament, by not being versed in the truth of God. Paul says this great task of winning souls, making men and women into living epistles of the grace of God, it cannot be done of ourselves. Who is sufficient for these things? Our sufficiency is of God. We can find the necessary ability, the necessary sufficiency coming from the hand of God. And we can see men and women become living epistles. For God can make us able ministers of the New Testament. Men and women tonight, our task is to see living epistles produced here in this district. I cannot do it and you cannot do it. But do it we must. Do it we must. And it can only be done if we look to God for the sufficiency required. And I would ask you tonight to join with me in praying that we might all be made and fashioned as God would please us, please Him. That we might all be filled with the Holy Ghost. That there might go forth from this pulpit and from our Sunday schools, classrooms, and in every home an untainted declaration of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're not saved tonight, I would urge you to look away from yourself and look to Jesus Christ. You cannot get yourself to heaven, but the Lord Jesus Christ died to provide all things that are required for the salvation of your soul. Even now His Spirit prompts you to look to Jesus. You would not of yourself look to Christ. He it is who has brought you here tonight. It's His doing. You would not have thought of coming here tonight. Even as I never thought of going to hear the gospel until God began to work in my heart and planted that thought within me. I know now that it was of God. And it is of God that you're here tonight. It is of God that you hear the gospel tonight. It is of God that you repent and come to Christ. That's God's will for you, my friend. Oh, come tonight. Come to Christ. Trust Him. And may you be the first of many in this district in a real time of harvest blessing.